Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. These were some of the words spoken by Jesus to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. They should command our attention because few matters are more important to the Christian than worshiping God in an acceptable way. Worship means paying honor to the One as a divine being. It is to show reverence with great respect as for deity. It is to perform acts of adoration to deity. It is a sacrifice of praise to God. And verse 23 mentions true worshipers who worship the Father. The inescapable implication is then that there is such a thing as true worship, worship that God accepts. And it also implies that there is worship that is not true and that God will not accept. Worship requires certain external actions that are performed as worship. God has required different acts of worship for people in different ages and in different dispensations. For instance, in the patriarchal age, men built altars, offered animal sacrifices, gave gifts, various items of worship. And under the law of Moses, the Jews were led in worship by their special priest, observing feasts and sacrifices and rituals and washings and givings and a host of things that they did in worship to God as the law of Moses directed. And in the dispensation of Christ, men are to worship also. The acts performed are not the same ones as done in previous dispensations, but are peculiar in many respects to this age. We worship the same God as did those of earlier times, but not in the same way, because we live under a different system. We live under a different law. Now, the scriptures mention different kinds of worship. Some worship is not true worship because it is directed to the wrong object. In Romans chapter 1, 2-25, it tells how some worship the creature rather than the Creator. They worship beasts and birds and one another, and creeping things. Their worship was misdirected. But even those who attempt to worship God can offer worship that is not acceptable with Him. In Acts 17:22-23, Paul speaks of ignorant worship. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now Paul was in Athens on what is called his second missionary journey. Athens was a city of idolatry. Historians tell us that there were likely more idols than people in that city. It was a center of human philosophy and of many gods. Unless they leave out some god and provoke that god to anger, they erected an altar to the unknown god. Paul called this kind of worship ignorant worship. They did not know whom or what they worshipped. The object of their worship was not understood by them. Paul wanted to make known to them the true God, and then they could worship acceptably. A pertinent question just here is, were they excused in worshiping in ignorance? Did it make any difference what they did? So many today seem to think that nobody does anything, if they do it honestly and sincerely, but that it is acceptable. But friend, that's as wrong as it can be. In Acts 17:29-30, Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men,
everywhere to repent. Ignorance in worship was not excused then, nor is it excused now. We cannot afford ignorance when God's Word reveals His will to us. And in Colossians 2:20 through 23, it mentions will worship. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, friend, these words were written to people who were already Christians. They had died with Christ, that is, they had separated themselves from the rudiments of the elements of the world. They had been dead in sin, but now they were dead to sin. Once they were spiritually alive in Christ and separated from the sinful world, Paul asked, why do you subject yourselves to ordinances after the precepts and the doctrines of men? They owed no allegiance to such things as that. He was telling them, in essence, hands off of these kind of things. Oh, they may have an outward appearance of wisdom. They may think it shows humility. They may think it shows austerity. They may even include treating the body with punishment to bring it into subjection. But it is not the kind of worship that God has ordained. It is rather worship according to the devices of men, according to man's will, not the will of God. It is called will worship. It gave the appearance of being something important, but in the sight of God, it was not of any value. Will worship, worshiping according to the will of man, cannot please God. Dear listener, and we need to understand this, the very concept of worship includes submission to the will of the one who is worshipped. You see, man is not left to determine what will and will not please God. God determines this. As Jeremiah once wrote, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Nor is it in man to decide what worship God will accept. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Cain attempted to worship God, but according to his own will, rather than the way God approved. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 attempted to do the same thing under the Mosaic law. Ananias and Sapphira attempted to honor God by giving, but in such a fashion that brought punishment, because their worship was not according to the will of God, it was according to their own will. We must not think that just because we are sincere and honest and earnest in our efforts to serve God, that that is sufficient. If what we do is not by His authority, it's not acceptable. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of, which means by the authority of, the Lord Jesus Christ. And closely akin to will worship is what Jesus called vain worship. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15:9. Proverbs 22 and verse 9 we read, He that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Jesus asked in Luke 6 verse 46, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What we are taught is that our worship is vain, friend, if we're not following God's commands, but rather doing the commands that come from the minds of men. Now, the word vain means empty. It's useless. It's without profit. It is of no value. Worship that is vain does not please God. Only that which is according to His will is acceptable to Him. What we do must be done as His will directs. Again, Colossians 3:17. The simple, beautiful New Testament pattern of worship has been corrupted by the additions and subtractions and introductions of rituals and forms and show and display and human traditions and marred by the doctrines that men have invented without God's authority. It seems that man is always trying to improve on God's way. They want to make it more appealing, more impressive, more meaningful. And as a result, they do what they like rather than what God says. And they make worship elaborate and mysterious and entertaining and very ceremonious with a great show of alleged piety. King Saul of Israel once disobeyed God's command to spare animals that he said were to be used for worship. Well, Samuel told him to obey was better than sacrifice. In other words, he is saying, worship to God was not beneficial when it was not accompanied by obedience and righteous living. God said through the prophet Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, Hosea 6 and verse 6. No, God was not dismissing worship. He was emphasizing the need for righteousness alongside worship. We cannot properly worship God on Lord's Day and live an evil way during the week. Even those who do not treat their wives properly. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, their prayers are hindered. But there is true worship. Worship that God directs. Worship that God approves. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. True worship includes the right object. It includes doing the right things. It includes doing the right things with the right attitude. You see, the object of worship is God. Jesus taught, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4:10. And there is only one God, Ephesians 4:4-5. We're not to worship men, we're not to worship idols, we're not to worship angels, we're not to worship any such thing. Deity is the object of our worship. And we must do what God's Word authorizes to do in worship, and this includes having the right heart, the right attitude, the right disposition, the right spirit in worship. We're to worship sincerely and earnestly, and also with reverence and awe and respect. Giving attention to and sacred homage to the things of God, with the attitude to praise, with the purpose of giving glory to God, with the intent and motive to exalt Him. This is why we come together. And this is a matter of the mind or the heart. Our manner of worship is as important as what we do. This idea that worship is to be some kind of entertainment, why, that's foreign to the New Testament concept of worship. And some have their services that are nothing more than entertainment productions. Some attend services to watch rather than to participate. They have a spectator complex, and this is not worship that is acceptable. Every worshiper is to worship. Every act performed is to be done because of a converted heart. And each one must worship for himself. This is something nobody can do for the other. Nothing anybody can do instead of the other. And we are to worship in truth. Now this has to do with the external acts of worship. They must be according to the truth. Jesus once said in his prayer to the Father, John 17:17, Thy word is truth. Worship is to be in truth. Therefore, friend, worship must be as the Word instructs. Our Christian liberty does not allow us to do whatever we want, or whether we might think is proper. We are to worship as we learn from His Word to worship. Therefore, we learn that we are to worship the right object, God, with the right attitude of heart, in spirit, and as the Word teaches, in truth. All three are necessary for our worship to be true worship and for us to be true worshipers. It takes all three. If one is lacking, our worship is lacking. Now, we may have the right object and the right spirit and not worship in truth. Or we can be honest and sincere, but so are pagans.
Saul of Tarsus was attempting to serve God, but he was doing it the wrong way by persecuting Christians. Apollos was fervent in spirit, but teaching faulty doctrine. People can have good intentions and still not measure up to what God commands. One can think that he is serving God when he is actually opposing God. John 16 and verse 2. Jesus said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God the service." Now we may have the right object, and even perform the right acts, and our worship not be of true worship because we have the wrong attitude of heart. Our motive may not be what God wants. It may be that we're just going through some form without sincerity. We may be trying to impress others rather than honor God. We may be flippant or flighty or irreverent during worship, and that would make our worship vain. Paul spoke of some who would teach the truth, but out of a heart of envy and strife, thinking to raise factions opposed to the authority of Paul as an apostle. What they taught was true, but their motive for doing so was wicked. You see, it takes both right attitude, right action. 2 Timothy 3 and 5 speaks of some having a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. My dear people, at other times we're going to talk about the actions that God has ordained for worship. But the point we want to make here is going through a ritual, a ceremony, making some outward observance, that's a part of worship. But that's not all of it. Even partaking of the Lord's Supper can become eating and drinking damnation to oneself, 1 Corinthians 11 and 29, and it is if he does not discern and understand and appreciate the significance of what he is doing and who he is memorializing. If our worship is to be true worship, it must include the right object, the right acts, the right attitude, and these things are determined from Scripture. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker, Jim Boyd. Until next time.